reading for this morning is found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to the end of the chapter. Let us read and pay attention to God's word, beginning with verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I receive full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Since the founding of our nation, there have been a number of cultural shifts that have taken place, some good, some bad, some with regard to slavery or women's rights, others involving attitudes toward immorality, illegitimate children, abortion, and now it seems even marriage is going through a cultural shift. And these are general areas that receive a lot of attention, a lot of thought, but there are other areas that don't quite receive so much attention. Some are attitudes toward work or toward greed or that sort of thing. And one area that I think is that we don't receive a lot of thought about is that of advertising, how things have changed. If you were to go and get a newspaper from about 1900 and look at the ads, what would you see? Well, it would be very striking that the ads would be filled with lots of print, and some of it very small. Because the emphasis back there in the advertising was on information, wanting the reader to be informed. So you might want to buy whatever good or service or whatever it was that they were trying to sell you, so that you would be informed about their product. Now, sometimes they'd make claims that they couldn't back up, but they thought they were true, that wearing this type of wristband would cure warts, or if you drink this, your heart troubles will be diminished, or whatever it was. But they were appealing to reason, to your thinking, make you informed about what their product is, and hopefully then you would buy it. Not so today. I think of virtually all the advertising that you would see. It's used to create an allure, an impression of the product, often using things that are completely unrelated to what the product is. And oftentimes, the product tries to create discontent, that what you have right now isn't good enough. You need something better. Your cell phone doesn't do all the things that the rest of the cell phones do in this world. It doesn't have all the latest gadgets. You need a new one, a better one. This TV set you have is too small, and it isn't even a flat screen. You need a bigger and better one. And often they advertise in terms of you deserve. You deserve a new car, or better skin products, and a better skin, or a luxury vacation, or whatever it would be. And going along with this, a lot of shows and magazines picture that sort of lifestyle. These lavish homes, that people will live in, the best vacation spots, right by the beach, and that sort of thing. And so much of the advertising of today is not designed in any way to inform, but to create discontent. You know, your clothes are out of date. They're last year's fashions. You need to get some new ones. Your internet is too slow. So upgrade your internet service. This change really shows a cultural change. We've gone away from being content or trying to be content or seeing contentment at least as a virtue, even if we weren't able to achieve it, to a society that tends to be never satisfied. And as Christians, we need to be aware of that, that God calls us to live and to think differently. We are called to be content. And indeed, God enables us to be content in whatever our circumstances. And as we try to live that way, we'll be like that salmon that's swimming upstream to go spawn. We'll be going against the current. We'll have to battle every step of the way. But it'll be worth it. And in Scripture, we see abundantly we are called to be content. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:10, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content." He's content with what? With weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He's content with all sorts of things that we would not think he should ever be content with. And in 1 Timothy 6:6, he says, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment." And a couple of verses later, he says, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." In Hebrews 13:5, "Keep your life from the free of the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he," talking about God, "has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And the verses that we read this morning also point to the idea of contentment. That Paul was content in his situation. And we can notice four things from the verses that we read. First, that contentment is possible. Second, contentment is inward. Third, contentment is learned. And fourth, contentment is God-enabled. Or gospel power, you might say. And so the first point we see is that contentment is possible. He says, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." He's not saying even, "I'm striving to be content. I hope to be content. I make it my aim to be content, but I am content." It's all the more remarkable as we think about the Apostle's situation as he writes these words. Where was he? What was he doing? Well, he was in prison. Now, that would be a place where no one in their right minds would ever want to be. In the first century, the prison was a place where they held you until you got your trial. And it was a place without any amenities. They didn't serve you any food. And so if friends or relatives didn't bring you food, you'd go hungry. And eventually you would starve to death. There was no bed or cot to lie in. Perhaps you might be able to find a shelf or something to get off the floor. Maybe a rock to be your pillow at night. That would be about all. There'd be no place to wash or to clean up. There'd be nowhere to shave. And there'd also be, unlike today, no guarantee of a speedy trial. You could be there several years awaiting a trial and the outcome of your case. Nevertheless, as the apostle is in that situation, he's able to say that he's content. And I recall Christians that I met in China had been in prison, often for several years and in very miserable conditions, very hard conditions. And they were content. They didn't complain, they were joyful because they knew Christ. Yes, you and I can be content in the most trying of circumstances. In a situation that we don't want to be in, that nobody would want to be in. And maybe it's being unemployed. Or maybe it's having family troubles or your marriage at the point of breaking down completely. Or death of a loved one. Or old age or poor health. Or being in prison in Rome or the U.S. or in China. And even pastors, maybe they're concerned about the congregation they have, the fact that the members are not perfect. Of course, the pastor isn't either, and the size of the congregation. We can be discontent with all sorts of things. But notice our contentment isn't based upon our circumstances, what is going on in our lives. Paul says, whatever situation it is. And the reason, then, is our second point, is contentment is inward. It's not dependent upon our outward circumstances. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I've learned the circuit of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And Paul here points out the two extremes of having abundance and going lacking. And both are challenges in a different way, but both challenge contentment. Now, we may be more easily understand when you are lacking, when you don't have food, when you wonder where you're going to eat tomorrow, what you're going to have to eat, or where you're going to be able to stay. And you might be looking around your neighbors and say, I'd like to have a car like they do. I'd like to be able to go on a vacation the way they do. I'd like to have the clothes that they do, have the nice home that they have. But the rich are not immune to being discontent. How many lottery winners have won the lottery and are still discontent or even commit suicide? I think of John D. Rockefeller, when he asked, when he was one of the richest men in the world, how much money is enough? And his response was, always a little more. He had so much money he couldn't spend it all. And still he wanted more. The Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs in his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, and I encourage you to read it if you've never read it, defines Christian contentment as this way. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every situation. He's saying you're able to be content because you know the God who's promised not to leave you or forsake you is the one that is directing, is bringing whatever it is in your life, whether it be abundance or lack. It's from a wise and loving Father who brings these things. And the key is then how to respond with that inward attitude, the attitude of heart and mind that's able to rest and say, I'm able to trust God. God is in control. God knows what's best. And so I can trust upon God. In a few moments we'll be singing from Psalm 131, and it talks about a weaned child. And the contrast is really the newborn baby who gets hungry and gets agitated, cries out and keeps crying until he gets something because he hasn't learned that he can trust his mother, that the mother will feed this child and she can rely upon. That weaned child is able to have a calm spirit, knowing that the mother will take care of that need, that she cares for him. And it says, that I have Jesus Christ. That's all I truly need. I really ultimately don't need good health or money for retirement. You know, if the stock market drops by 75 or 90% tomorrow morning, it's okay. Because I have God who knows me, who knows my needs, who cares for me. And I can rest upon him. Third thing to see here is that contentment is learned. Verse 12, I have learned. It's something that Paul and all of us don't come by naturally. It has to be cultivated, developed. You know, we have a strawberry bed in our backyard. And I think in a couple of months we're going to see, or maybe in a month or so, we're going to see lots of strawberries. But it just didn't happen. We had to work it. We had to frame it and put in the soil and put in the plants and get out the weeds and all the rest. And then we will see the fruit. And so it is with contentment. It isn't just that it blossoms. It wasn't that Paul was content because, you know, that was his natural personality. He had a natural sunny disposition. It didn't matter because he was going to be smiling no matter what happened. No. It wasn't that he was clueless what was going around him, sort of a first century Forrest Gump who was unaware of everything happening around him and so he could be happy. It wasn't because he was indifferent to the situation, like the ancient Stoics. Nothing was to affect them, or the British with a stiff upper lip. You don't let your circumstances affect you, or pride, or false bravado. You know, I'm an apostle. I have to be content. You know, that's part of the job description. It wasn't because he was complacent or apathetic or delusional that he resigned himself to a situation and didn't think anything could change. Rather, he had developed a mind and a will that calmly bowed to the will of God in every situation. Because he knew God was in control. He brought him to each and every situation. And so he could trust him, whether it be plenty or hunger, abundance or need. As his circumstances changes, he wasn't controlled by them. Rather, he was controlled by the inner peace. And that's what regulated him and not his changing circumstances. Compare the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. A thermometer is changed by the circumstances that surround it. It gets colder and the thermometer goes down. The mercury decreases. But a thermostat controls the circumstances. The temperature begins to go down and the thermostat kicks on the furnace and the room warms up. So it's not controlled by outside, but it controls what is on the outside. And so, too, Paul isn't disturbed by what's happening around him. He's controlled by what's on the inside. I have a friend in another congregation that, at least for the last couple of years, I've known him. Whenever I've seen him and asked him, "How are you?" His response has been, "Better than I deserve." Now, I haven't taken the time to ask him why, but I have, I think, a fairly good guess that he's been impressed by God's graciousness to him. That he has looked at his life and looked at his sin and sees that he's still sinning. He realizes God gives him what he does not deserve. That he deserves to be punished. And the long-suffering and patient God doesn't deal with him according to his sins, but in terms of grace. And so he has received better than what he deserves. And isn't that true of every one of us? That if we got from God's hand all that we deserved as a punishment for what we've done, we'd be much more miserable than we are today? That we would be incredibly miserable? So my friend is cultivating an attitude of being content, of seeing God's graciousness to him in his life. And shouldn't we do the same, be cultivating that same attitude of being content, of realizing God has been overwhelmingly gracious to us, beginning with salvation, beginning with sending his own son to die for our sins. As God has been so abundant to us, how can we be discontent with anything that he would send into our lives? knowing that it's being done for our good. We can also see that learning content shows up in terms of being generous as you look at verses 14 to 18. And Paul is here commenting upon the generosity of the church at Philippi. And they have a sense that Paul was a little bit embarrassed that he'd received so much. He was truly thankful. And he wanted to let them know how thankful he was for their gifts and how much they had given to him. But he wanted to make sure that they didn't think he was sort of backhanded way asking for more. That he was content with what he had already. And more than content, that God had given it abundance through them. That's different than maybe some organizations that you give and what do you have? Well, they send you back something that asks for more. They're not satisfied. Maybe in subtle ways or maybe not so subtle ways saying, can you give some more? Can you dig a little deeper to help our organization? In 2 Corinthians, Paul testifies that the Philippians really gave out of their poverty. They had given abundantly. And part of being content is saying, you know, I can live on less. As I understand that God uses the generosity of others, the Christians have more to give to the more needy ones. I can be content to live at a little lower standard of living than what my income would be, what my salary would allow in order to give to those who have greater needs. Now, what happens if you aren't content? If you're feeling like you should be having more, that you should have more like your neighbors and have a more luxurious vacation or car or whatever, well, you won't want to give. You won't want to hold on. And you resent giving. And you begin thinking, well, why don't they work as hard as I do? Or whatever it is. If you're not content, instead of being gracious to others, you'll be resentful. You won't realize how generous God has been, and part of it is so that you can be generous to others. And the last point is that genuine contentment is God-enabled, or we might say, gospel-empowered. Because on all this, we can begin to think, well, this is what I need to do. I need to just work a little harder, do it in my own strength, or I'm trying to be content, change my personality from some who is a natural complainer to someone who does not complain about situations. But we can't do that by ourselves. This change occurs when the gospel takes hold in someone's heart. When you've been made a new person in Christ. As you're in Christ, as you're grafted into Him, as you're in union and communion with Him, then you're able to live and to think differently. And that's Paul's point here in verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. He isn't saying I can do all things through my own power, through my own force of personality, through my own will to do better. It's through Christ. It's because Christ changes him that he can be content even in prison. And I might just say as a way of aside, if there's one verse in Scripture that the context is crucial for right understanding, it's this verse. The Apostle Paul isn't saying, you know, I can jump off a high building and survive. Or I can lift 2 tons. When it normally would not be possible, because I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You know, I can go up to someone who is sick and put my hands on them and say, you're healed, arise and walk, because I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Or, you know, I can see a situation filled with temptation, you know, to go to a a topless bar and I can go in there and God can help me to witness to those women? Because I can do all things through God who strengthens me. He's not saying that. The context is saying, in these situations, in a situation of great abundance, of great want, I can be content through Christ who strengthens me. No circumstance will overwhelm me because no circumstance overwhelms God. No circumstance is too much for God. In each and every situation, Paul's serenity, his peace, his rest upon God could be undisturbed. He wasn't overwhelmed by poverty. He wasn't intoxicated by prosperity. The key thing was his being united to Christ. And the same thing is true for us. We can have that same sort of contentment as we follow his example and rest upon Christ. At least we think that God gives only small bits and just barely enough. We need to remind ourselves of verse 19 as he talks there of God, as the Philippians are given generously, God will repay them abundantly with his riches and glory. He reminds us that God is a generous God. As we give, as we're generous, we don't outgive God. He's going to meet all the needs of his children. Not all the wants, not all the whims, not all the things that we might like to have. But he will meet our needs far abundantly than we might even think. The need of salvation? Well, we have Christ who died for our salvation. Do we need strength for life's trials? God will supply it. Are you discouraged and lonely? God will lift you up. Do you have physical needs? God will supply. And maybe have a sense of how overwhelmingly God supplies as you see that reference to Caesar's household. There were people in Nero's household who had need of salvation and they were reached with the gospel. That would make Paul content. That there was a master plan. And it involved people in Caesar's household, in Nero's own house, who became Christ, became Christians, because of the gospel. And because he was imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. Well, B, we see this God-enabled contentment is to look beyond the circumstance to the spirituality. Now, when you receive a gift, you might think of it at Christmas time or a time like that. It's nice to think about the gift and how great it is. And I'm sure it'd be easy for the apostle to think, well, this really meets my needs. I wasn't sure how I was going to eat here in prison for the next couple of weeks or months. This really helps. But the apostle sees beyond that. As they've sent this gift and this plural gift through Epaphroditus, he calls it what it really is, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now that first use of fragrant offering is used in Genesis 8, Noah after the flood. And you may remember how after, the ark landed and he came out, Abraham offered a sacrifice to the God who had saved him through the flood. Now that burnt offering of Noah was an expression of a grateful heart. It was really a desire to give God thanksgiving for what he has done, a dedication to God of what he had. Now, in some sense, it doesn't make sense because God is the one who owns everything, who created the animals. which Noah used. God was delighted to accept it because it showed Noah's heart. It showed the gratefulness that Noah had toward God. And so also here, as Paul receives this gift from the Philippian church, he's rejoicing. Is it not so much that it alleviates his distress, which it does, but as it is an indication of their deeper love for God. Their hearts are right. They're filled with gratitude for God and the salvation he's given to them, and even the means that he used the apostle himself. And so they're thankful. And so he sees that deeper meaning, and it delights him to see their attitude toward thanks toward God, and even goes into the next verse, verse 20, a doxology to God. As we think about what God has done, we should be breaking into doxologies all the time, thanking him for what he has done. And the key in all this is it's an indication of the Lord Jesus Christ's grace in our lives. And that's where the apostle ends this letter. That the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And right, notice there that it's a singular. He's addressing each one of them. He wants each one to have that grace in their lives to understand it. And it's a little different because he ends it with your spirit. Emphasizing that inwardness of the grace that they're to have. In all this, we're called upon to cultivate a relationship with Jesus Christ that's content. That out of that relationship, you can have a contentment no matter what your circumstances, no matter what your situation is. And how do we go about that? Well, we think about God and his graciousness, Christ, and what he's done for us. We think about the cross and what it means. We spend time in prayer, fellowshipping with God and his word, reading his word, understanding his long-suffering and gracious nature, his holiness and his love. We spend time coming to the worship and being with God's people and giving our praise to God. We also give. This has a lot of implications to the way we give our offering. That we give it generously and with an attitude of contentment, of joy as we give. Application for this morning. I would ask you, are you content? Are you able to look at your life and say, I have Jesus Christ. That is enough. What God gives, whether it be small or great, with that, I am satisfied. And a good way to frame this whole question is ask, if I were to have Jesus Christ and God were to take everything else away from me, you know, your family heirlooms, that prize quilt, your house is taken away in a tornado, your job, your health, your family, would you be content? Would you grumble and complain and think, I deserve better? If you had Christ and his salvation, are you content with that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for these verses that talk to us about contentment. We see the apostle being content in every situation, whether it be prosperity or lack. I pray that we would have that same attitude of contentment. It isn't something too high and too lofty that can't be achieved. As we see the apostle had that, and we can too. Help us each one to be content, to have that spirit of contentment that rests upon you and knows that in Christ we have all that we need in this life and in life to come. And with that, we will be content. We pray these things in His name. Amen.